I mean, it almost seems hard to say you've missed anything. Amen. It's a good song. Appreciate that. Good to be saved. If you have a Bible tonight, we'll be in 2 Corinthians again. I'm going to re-preach the same message from this morning. Most of you were sleeping anyway, so this time that if you're awake, you might get it. Plus, you know, I might say something different, so. I'm just teasing. I'm not going to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There was a lady that lived out in a western town, and she had her young boy was there walking through town, and there was a cowboy was walking towards them, and you know, he was an old cowboy walking bow-legged, and the little boy asked him real loud for the cowboy to hear and said, why are your legs shaped so weird? You walk funny. And embarrassed the mother real bad, and when she got home, she told the boy, said, you have no manners. You need to learn how to speak. So she made him start studying Shakespeare. And after he had studied Shakespeare a while, they were back in town, and he saw another cowboy walking towards him, and the little boy said, hark, why dost thou walk in parentheses? So I guess it fixed him, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, start reading verse number 1. Sorry, it's the best I got here tonight. I'm trying. All right, let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I'm not preaching out of verse number 1 so you can take a deep breath, amen. But do you think Paul was practicing what he preached? Or do you think Paul's just talking and laying a demand, a burden that he himself would not bear? He was a Pharisee before he got saved, but after he got saved, Paul was not a Pharisee. Amen. So I believe Paul was practicing what he preached here. Verse 2, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for saving me. Lord, it is good to be in church on a Sunday night. Lord, it's better to be saved. Lord, help us, Lord, not to get over the joy of our salvation. Lord, as we open your word now, Lord, we need you. I need you, Lord. I'm poor and needy. And I know, Lord, without you, I can only fail. And Lord, I don't want to fail you tonight. So I ask for your anointing on the word of God as it's preached. And I pray you just speak to hearts, help your people, Lord, where help is needed. And I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. I do pray for pastor tonight. Lord, you touch him, help him to heal, take the pain away. Strengthen them, Lord, I pray. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach here out of verse number 2. Paul says, receive us. And if you look in the beginning, 2 Corinthians, he writes it as Paul and Timothy. So I believe that's who he's referring to. He says, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. You know, as I read this and as I thought on this verse, this is quite the testimony that Paul is giving of himself. But if you study it and you know it's the Word of God, this is not just Paul thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think. I'm sure there's some folks that would say, oh, I've never done anybody wrong. They'd say, oh, I've never defrauded anybody. They'd say, oh, I've never helped corrupt anybody. Now, Paul said it, but we know, and do you not agree, that he says it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Do we believe that? Amen. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration. That means the Holy Ghost inspired Paul to write this, and he's preserved it. Why? Because it was true about Paul. Amen. And I wonder if you and I were speaking tonight, not just speaking, but speaking on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, if we could say, I've wronged no man, I've corrupted no man, and I've defrauded no man. Now, like I said, I'm sure there's many willing to say it, but sadly, they do not have the life to back up what they would say. And that's what I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach on these three simple points. They're in this verse. No, they're not alliterated unless you say we have it with all of them. Amen? But three things here Paul says he was not guilty of. And the first said, he said, we have wronged no man. In other words, we've not done anyone wrong. Well, that's a mouthful. Now, don't answer out loud. I tell the teens that, and they still answer out loud, so I'm not. Maybe it's because I didn't say it four or five times, or no. Have you ever wronged anybody? I said don't answer out loud. Don't incriminate yourself. He could have sat there all pious with a puzzled look, wronged somebody, and we would not have been deceived, right? No, we've all wronged somebody. Wrong means to hurt, to damage, to harm, or be unjust towards. You know, the Bible tells us, the Lamentations chapter 3, verse 59, the Bible says, O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. You know what God does? God sees our wrongdoing, even if no one else does it. You understand that you can do someone wrong and they may not even know at that moment, and they may not know for a while, and they may never know in this life that you've done them wrong. But you know who does know? God does. God sees our actions and our wrongdoing even when others may not. In Genesis 16 verse 5, Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Not only does God see our wrongdoing, but number two, let me say, some blame others for their wrongdoing. Isn't this amazing? Here's Sarah. You know the story, right? I know it's Sarai, but I might just say Sarah, though officially it was Sarai here in Genesis 16. But remember the idea that she hatched. This was her idea that she hatched to Abraham to take Hagar, and by Hagar, God would give them the seed God had promised. So this was Sarah's plan. She went to her husband and told him, and of course we know Abraham was a very willing partner in this plan that his wife hatched. And boy, you could preach a lot out of this verse. I mean, you really could preach a lot. You could preach a lot, won't make women happy. You could preach a lot, won't make men happy. I'm just going to say, this was not Abraham's and Sarah's finest moment in their Christian life. Could we agree with that? Abraham goes in. Hagar becomes with child by Abraham. And when she did, Sarah goes to Abraham and says, my wrong. At least she admitted it was wrong. That's more than some can get to. But she says, my wrong be on thee. Now, can I say something? You know, in a way, she was right. Abraham's the head of that home. And what he should have done when Sarah came with that poorly conceived plan, he should have put her in her place and said, woman, as sweetly as he needed to, said, that is a very bad idea. In fact, that's an idea of wrongdoing, and I'm not going to do that. I know in your emotions and your thoughts it all seems right, but that is a bad idea. In fact, it goes against what God would want, and we're not going to do it. So in a way, it was Abraham's responsibility. But isn't that not like how you and I are? We come up with the plans, we have the great thoughts, we have these ideas, and when things go wrong, we immediately we look for somebody to say, my wrong be on thee. We'll blame anybody. We'll blame the pastor. We'll blame our wife. We'll blame our husband. We'll blame the person sitting next to us. We'll blame our children. We'll blame our parents. We'll blame the neighbor. We'll blame the boss. I mean, we'll blame somebody halfway around the world if we think that can absolve us from any of our wrongdoing. But some blame others for their wrongdoing. Some, it is just hard for them to say, I did wrong. I thought wrong. I planned wrong. I saw it all wrong. I was deceived. I did wrong, and now I'm suffering for the wrong that I have done. In the garden, right? The Lord goes, and Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent, the blame game. Even King Saul, he blamed Samuel for his wrongdoing. He blamed the people, and he blamed the Philistines. Anybody he could, he blamed for his wrongdoing. So some blame others for their wrongdoing. Let me say this, though. Number three, our wrongdoing often affects others as well as ourselves. Esther 1:16, you know a story of Vashti, and I understand that there were some bad things that the king had wanted Vashti to do, but look at what it says. It says, Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. And see, what they were concerned about is that others would be emboldened by her lack of submission to authority. Now listen, I'm not arguing whether what the king wanted her to do was good or bad. I'm not arguing that. But they had a point there. They understood that one person getting away with doing something would affect others. Is that not so in life today? They were afraid others would be emboldened by her lack of obedience and her being out of her place as the queen to the king. But so many today, they think that them, an act of disobedience or one person being out of their place or one person not being in submission, it's not a big deal. But what we learn from this passage is that our wrongdoing does not just affect us, it affects others as well. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 22. Speaking about, Paul said, I have wronged no man. Jeremiah chapter number 22. And I wonder if we've ever wronged anybody. Jeremiah chapter number 22, verse number 13. The Bible says this, Jeremiah chapter 22, verse number 13. The Bible says, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion, and it goes on. But we see here, here's a man, he builds a house and chambers, rooms, and how does he do it? By wrong, the Bible says. What I see there is accomplishments gained by wrongdoing are not blessed of God. If you go down through, we won't do it, but down through, or there in verse 13, the Bible says, woe unto him. In other words, God's saying, this is not right. This is not good. And as you go down, he pronounces judgment on those. So many times we might accomplish something. We might build something. We might get something by wrongdoing. But that is not the way that God would have us to accomplish or to gain that which we desire. Not only that, but how do we do wrong? Go to Habakkuk chapter number 1. Habakkuk, just looking at some things about wrongdoing. How do we do wrong? And I know there's many things we could have, but let's look at a couple verses in the Word of God I thought were interesting in reference to wrongdoing. Habakkuk chapter number 1. If you have my Bible, it's page 1086. If you don't have my Bible, I can't help you. Amen? Habakkuk chapter 1. It's right after the book of Nahum. Habakkuk chapter number 1. It's in the Old Testament. It's between Genesis and Revelation. Habakkuk chapter number 1, verse number 3. The Bible says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Verse 4, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. What do we see here? We see there's iniquity and there's wrongdoing. And the Bible mentions, and we didn't read verse 2, he talks of violence, talks of strife, talks of contention, talks of iniquity and spoiling and grievance and the wicked. And in verse number 4, and wrong judgment. And what happens? He says there, the first phrase in verse 4, he says, therefore the law is slack. The law is slack. What slack means? You know what slack, right? A rope goes slack. It's not tense, not hard drawn, weak, remiss, not holding fast or to lower. You know what many do in their life that produces wrongdoing? The law is slack or slackened in their life. In other words, we get weak on the law of God, which we're talking about the Word of God. Amen? We looked at this morning in Sunday school how the Bible says talks about those that are led by the Spirit in the book of Romans or Galatians, what? They're not under the law. And I was very impressed with the teen boys. I asked them, I said, now what do you think that verse means? Sometimes you have no idea. But they came up with the right answer. What that means is if you're led by the Spirit, you don't need the law because the Spirit is stronger than the law. People fuss about being under the law, and really, the Spirit of God, grace, is stricter than even the law is. And I'll give you the couple examples I gave them, not to re-preach them, but they forgot this long ago. See, in Sunday school, I mentioned that chocolate chip cookie, and they were gone the rest of the day. So I almost had to borrow some of these babies' bibs for the drool I saw. But the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. In the New Testament, under grace, the Spirit of God says, you look on a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. It's stricter under grace. The Old Testament says, thou shalt not kill. That's pretty cut and dry. The New Testament, grace, the Spirit of God says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer already. And so if you're led by the Spirit, you don't need the law. Why? You're not under the law because the Spirit of God is a law to you. Do you understand that? And so here it says the law, speaking of the Word of God, the law of God, becoming slack. You know what many people do? They weaken or slacken the Bible in their lives. It's no longer a hard, fast law that we follow, that we live by. It's not rigid. We get remiss. We lower it just a little bit. We lower the Bible in our lives. And when I talk about the Bible, I'm talking about the law, the commands, the principles of the Word of God. We lower it in our lives and in our homes. It's not as supreme as it ought to be. It's not wholly followed to the letter as it should be, and maybe even once was in our life. We become remiss, or could I say negligent, in obeying it and practicing it. We take it far too casually. The law is slack. It's just, it's not as important. It's not as strong. We don't hold it as fast as we once did. And I'm telling you, in the world, a realm of Christianity, if I could say, using that term loosely, there are far too many that are lowering and weakening the Word of God in their lives, in their homes, and in their churches. Well, I don't think that's quite applicable for me. No, it is. Amen. I don't think it's that important. No, it's more important than you realize it is. And look what happens because of that. At the end of verse 4, he says, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Because of that, our judgment is wrong. When the law is slacked, when God's word is slacked, our judgment is wrong. You see that wrong judgment? You ever had wrong judgment? I've had wrong judgment. I judged something, and boy, I was convinced I had it nailed on the head. And then time, and after some humility, amen, I realized that I had misjudged it. No discernment. Because the law is slacked. We can judge people wrong. We can judge situations wrongly. We judge actions wrongly. We judge speech wrongly. We judge ourselves wrongly. We judge our own wrongly. Why? Because we've allowed the Word of God to be slacked. That's how we do wrong. We think another way we do wrong is when we think that life has to be fair. In Matthew 20, verse 13, I've turned there. It's the answer of those. Remember, he went out and hired laborers early in the morning all the way up to the 11th hour. And he says this in Matthew 20, verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a what? A penny. Remember that story? See, they accused the Lord of the vineyard of doing what? Of doing wrong, because in their mind, he didn't do everything fairly or evenly, whatever words you want to use. The fair is not in the Bible, except it's talking about someone looking good, amen? She was fair, and it, right? The Bible word, which is not the same as fair, is just. And really, I'm not looking for God to be just with me all the time. That means I don't want to get what I deserve. I mean, if I get justice, if you and I get justice, we're in a world of trouble. But here these people had a problem with the Lord because they didn't think things were fair. And boy, we've allowed that to seep into Christianity where we think everything has to be fair and even. And you're not going to find that in your Bible. Now, you find it in the world. You find it in worldly philosophy. You find it in psychology. And you even find it in some people's lives that profess to be saved, but you're not going to find that in the Word of God. We want to make sure no one ever gets more than we do. We don't ever want to be left out. We don't want others to be blessed more than we. We get envious at others' blessings and profit and place in the body that God has put in them. Everything can become about us and ours. We become self-absorbed people. We go on a mission. Listen, there's some people, they go on a mission to make sure all the authorities in their life do everything just right. And if they don't, they note it, they criticize it, and they remember it. You know what that's going to lead to? It's going to lead to a bitter, envious person. We become the judge of how others act, how others compensate. That's what they're doing. They're judging the Lord for his actions and his compensation, and they accused him of wrongdoing. We worry about things we have no need or business to worry about. Amen. You know, what all them other people got paid was no business of that one person. If he got a penny, that's all that mattered to that person. What everybody, I mean, he could give him the rest 100 pennies, and it made no difference to him. But we make things about us, and we get ourselves involved in things when they really have no bother for us. When we think life has to be fair, wrongdoing. Wrongdoing is when we cause contention. Exodus chapter 2, verse 13. And when he went out the second day, does anybody know who that's talking about? Moses, right? Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong. What's the wrong that they were doing? They were striving together. That's the struggle and opposition to. The question's asked in Acts chapter 7. It's telling the story of Moses again, and it says this. And I thought this was a good question. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? That's a good question. Why do ye wrong one to another? Not only that, bearing false witness, lying, being dishonest. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 19, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong. You know, the Bible said you were not supposed to take an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. That means if one person said something to you, it was to be as if nothing was ever said to you. God said, do not even accept it, don't even receive it if there's not two or three witnesses, not friends, not accomplices, witnesses. Boy, that would stop a lot of gossip, a lot of lying, a lot of false witnessing, a lot of imaginations if it took two or three witnesses. Because you know what? You can't find three witnesses to a lie or a false witness, if you understand what I'm saying. And then if you go down there, we won't go there, but if you look in Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 19, there was a judgment for the false witness that was found to have been a false witness. So we see, we're preaching on wrongdoing. The Bible says we will receive for the wrong that we were due. You know, I as I was thinking about this, there's many examples in the Bible of those who did wrong. I think of Achan. You know what Achan did? He wronged his family. And he wronged the nation of Israel, did he not? What happened because of that? 36 men died in that battle with Ai, plus his entire family. I'd say he hurt them. I'd say he acted unjustly. And the people of God were defeated by God's enemies. That was the only defeat found in the book of Joshua of God, of the children of Israel in battle. And it was because one man wronged those people, his family, Joshua, and the whole nation of Israel. Why did he wrong them? Because he coveted, and that coveting led him to disobey. How about Saul? King Saul, he wronged David, did he not? You know what he caused? He caused the presence of God to leave, not David's life, his life. He caused division in his home. He caused division in the nation. And he caused defeat at the hands of the Philistines, the enemies of God. How about Judas Iscariot? He wronged the Lord. And yet, in the moment that Judas is wronging the Lord, the greatest climax of it, the Lord calls him friend. He betrayed the Lord. He brought destruction on himself. As shortly thereafter, he goes out and he hung himself. Paul says there, in 2 Corinthians 7, we have wronged no man. The second thing he says that he never did, he said, we have corrupted no man. The Bible says, the dictionary. Corrupted means to spoil, to lead away, to ruin, to defile, or corrupt. You know, we can corrupt ourselves. The Bible, the Lord speaking about his people says they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot. They're perverse of children. They're a perverse and crooked generation. In Judges 2, it says they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers and following other gods to serve them. That was Judges 2, verse 19. We can corrupt ourselves. Is that not frightening? Zephaniah 3 talks about those that corrupted their doings. Ezekiel 28, those that corrupted their wisdom. Boy, we live in a world of corrupted wisdom. 1 Timothy 6, 5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Who disputes? Perverse disputings, men, corrupt minds. You have corrupt doings, corrupt wisdom, corrupt minds. In 2 Corinthians 11, 3, Paul writes and says, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We can corrupt ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Speaking of corrupt minds, what's a corrupt mind? It's a stubborn. You know what these two, what these men were there in Egypt? They were stubborn. They were not submitted. They resisted the truth for that which was not right. They were self-righteous, thinking they could match the power that Moses had. Corrupt minds. James 5 talks of corrupted riches. Proverbs 25, verse 26 says, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. How's a righteous man fall down before the wicked? It's talking about when you lose your testimony. When you live a bad example, when you compromise, when you get involved in sin, when you fall down, that's not talking about a physical fall, but a spiritual fall before the wicked. It says a corrupt spring. What good is a corrupt spring? A spring, a good spring is a wonderful thing. I remember when we moved up to New York, the first couple years we lived in town and the water wasn't good and there was a spring down where we went and got our water and it didn't matter what time you went there, there's that water just coming down out of that mountain. Good, clean, great water. Amen. I think it's probably where they bottle it and sell it to us, right, for $2 a bottle. But I'm telling you, a spring that's been corrupted, what good is it? No good. The Bible tells us that evil communications corrupt good manners. We know that. The Bible says there's those in 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. There's those who corrupt the word of God. They corrupt it by denying it or questioning it or doubting it. Listen, we need to be careful we do not doubt the word of God. Where we say, well, I just don't know. Or I've tried it and it doesn't work. Or that's not what it really means. Listen, you better be careful about doubting. That's what the devil got Eve to do. We corrupt the word of God when we change it to fit our will or our agenda. We can corrupt it when we blaspheme it. God, help us to never blaspheme the word of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, speaking of the flesh, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Should go without saying, but the flesh is corrupt. And if you sow the flesh, the Bible says you'll reap corruption in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. The world is corrupt. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Have you figured that out? This world is corrupt. Amen. The Bible speaks about being servants of corruption in 2 Peter 2. Listen, if you're not careful, you become a servant to corruption. Almost like you have no way to get out. The Bible says, about those that perish in their own corruption, said they speak evil the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. What was part of that corruption? Speaking evil of things that they don't even understand. You look at the word of God, those that corrupted others. I think of Aaron. Aaron, the high priest, amen? Brother to Moses, when Moses is up on the mount, what did he do? He corrupted the Jews. He said, bring all your earrings and gold. And the Bible says he fashioned a golden calf. Aaron was responsible for corrupting God's people. What did he do? He let the standard down. just a little bit, just for a little while Moses is gone. He allowed false worship. They're not supposed to worship a golden calf. They were supposed to worship Jehovah God. He allowed the wrong music. Remember, they were coming down and Joshua thought he heard war in the camp. It wasn't war. What was it? It was the music and the singing and the dancing that he heard. It was not that which God would have appreciated. He allowed immodest dress. They were naked, the Bible says, to their shame, by the way. What did he do? He corrupted others. He failed to be the leader that he should have been. When they came and said, hey, Moses is gone. We don't know about this man. Give us a God. He should have rebuked them. He should have reminded them of all that Jehovah God had done for them. Instead, he failed. And, you know, instead of failing to lead, he followed right after Egypt, right after the world. They formed a calf. That's what Egypt worshiped. They had the world's music. They dressed like the world. They partied like the world. Instead of standing for what was right, he goes after the world that God had just delivered them out of. And you know that day 3,000 Jews died because Aaron corrupted them. How about Lucifer? The Lord said this in Ezekiel about Lucifer. He said, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He corrupted himself. Talk about he was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God, reflected God's glory. And it wasn't enough for him because of pride. He wasn't content with where God put him. How many countless lives has Lucifer ruined or corrupted? It's countless. Have we ever corrupted anybody, caused them to be defiled? And then the third thing I see here is Paul says we have defrauded no man. Defraud, it means to overreach, to make a gain of. You ever hear the phrase take advantage of? That's what it means to be defrauded. It also has the idea, and it's done out of covetousness, if you look at that definition, defrauded. He said, we've defrauded no man. In other words, I've never taken advantage of anybody. I've never overreached into somebody's life or business. I have no business overreaching into. I've never tried to make a gain. I've never acted in a covetous way towards anybody. The Bible tells us, we're in Mark chapter 10, it says, defraud not. We're commanded not to defraud. Listen, do not. We're commanded not to take advantage of people, not to overreach. Well, there's a lot of people, I don't know how else to put it or how more kindly to put it than they just don't know their place and their boundaries in life. They're overreaching. They overreach in people's lives and people's business and homes. Even in the church, they can get out of their place and overreach. You know what you're doing? You're defrauding. You're taking advantage of. You're making a gain for yourself, maybe out of covetous. And listen, it doesn't have to be a physical or monetary gain. It could just be a gain of satisfaction of your mind, or that you feel better, or that you look better. A lot of overreaching and taking advantage of. But God says, don't defraud. It goes on in 1 Thessalonians 4, 6, he says, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. I wonder who we've taken advantage of. See, that's the problem. Sometimes Christians, saved people, good Christians, you know what they are? They're generous. They're loving. And what do people do sometimes? They take advantage of that. The Bible says not to defraud your neighbor. In other words, don't use others for your advantage. Don't use others for your gain. Don't use others that you prosper. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians 6. We're in 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 7. In fact, the Lord goes a step farther here about defrauding and being defrauded in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says 1 Corinthians 6. And he's talking in the first six verses about going to the world to judge your matters, about believers going before the unjust, taking a believer to law, going to the courts or the judges of this world to settle matters between believers. And he's saying it shouldn't ought to be. He says, we're starting verse 6, he says, but brother, goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. He's saying, this isn't right. Verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. What's God think about that? He said, no good, it's a fault. And he goes on, he says, why do ye not rather take wrong? That's the biblical principle. You take wrong. And that's what we say to the person we're having wrong with. You take wrong. But that's not how it's supposed to be. God's talking to us. And we would say, I take wrong. Right, Brother Kevin? Me, I take wrong. Not you. If Brother Kevin and I are having it out, right? I already had out Josh, right? We fixed that. And I'm having out Brother Kevin. I'm supposed to take wrong. That's what the Bible says. He goes on. He says, why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Well, I thought the Bible said don't defraud. Yes, you don't defraud. But if you're having a problem with somebody, you be defrauded. Verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. And look what goes right into, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, I'm not unrighteous. Well, maybe when you're doing a bunch of defrauding, you might just be unrighteous in the sight of God. Are you willing to be wronged and bear it? I'm going to defend myself. Yeah, you don't find that in the Bible a lot. I'm not going to let anybody take advantage of me. But that's the biblical principle. Now, I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying I've always done that. Not at all. I'm just reading and preaching the Bible. It's pretty clear in there. That's hard to live. Listen, I've said this before, but are you willing to let your children be wronged and bear it? You know, that you might get the occasional person, that an adult that's willing to be wronged and bear it. They've gotten that far. They're that mature. But boy, you bring their children into play, and all bets are off. But the Bible doesn't say there, suffer you, but not your children to take wrong. It doesn't say that there. In fact, if you don't learn how to take wrong, you're not going to be a very good Christian for very long, because you will suffer wrong. Okay? That could be like a newsflash if you didn't know that. Young people, listen up. If you don't know this, you will be done wrong. In fact, the truth of the matter is you probably already have been done wrong. Now, just to be careful here, a lot of the wrong we're done is much imagined. Right? I mean, somebody not making you feel like you're the prince of the world is not wrongdoing, okay? Not wrong. You getting rebuked for something you did wrong is not you being suffering wrong. You're suffering righteously. But you're going to be done wrong. You and your family, if you try to live for God, you will be done wrong. And I'm not talking about by the devil. I'm not even talking about the world. I'm talking about people that are saved, that claim to love the Lord. You're going to be done wrong. And you children, your young people are going to be done wrong. Hey, did they do the Lord wrong? They did the Lord bad wrong, as we would say, right? See, But we are caught up with this idea. Everything has to be fair, just, and even in our life. But the Bible says, no, you be defrauded. And then it tells us in 2 Corinthians 2, we'll move on off of that point. It says, don't be defrauded by Satan. The Bible says that Satan should get an advantage of us. There's that phrase, get an advantage of. In other words, that Satan would defraud us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Listen, don't let Satan take advantage. Don't be easy game for the devil. The devil deceives and he divides. I think in the Word of God, a great example of those who defrauded others were Joseph's brethren. You know who they defrauded? They defrauded Joseph and they defrauded Jacob. See, they defrauded Jacob in that they stole his son from him. You talk about overreach. Their younger brother was none of their business. But they didn't like things about him. And they were going to fix them. And they weren't going to rest. And they weren't going to stop until they fixed what they didn't like in their younger brother. And boy, there are so many saved people. Listen, I was telling the young people earlier, I'm 44 years old and I've been in church for all 44 years. And I don't remember the first few years. They're a little fuzzy to remember. But I remember a lot of them. You know what I've known? I've known saved people that have got on the campaign trail or the whatever you call it, and they're going to fix what isn't right. And sometimes it's true wrongdoing, but it's not their business, and they're overreaching. And sometimes they're like Jacob's. I mean, Joseph's older brothers. It's not even wrongdoing. They're on the trail that they're going to make right. Joseph's older brothers had no business messing around with Joseph. He was his father's son. They defrauded him. They overreached. They got out of their bounds. And that was driven by pride and envy and turned into hatred. But then they took advantage of Joseph. You know why they did? This is why they took advantage of Joseph. Because they could. They were older and they were more in number. Right? He had 10 older brothers and it was just him and a younger brother, Benjamin. So 10 against one, that one doesn't have a chance, does he? And they were older, they were bigger, they were stronger, they were more in number. So they defrauded him simply because they could. You know what I think about Joseph's brethren? I think they were low down, sorry, poor excuses of human beings. Amen. They were very selfish in their actions. They didn't care about the grief they brought on Jacob. They didn't care about the grief they brought on Joseph. They didn't care about the lies that they told. And they did tell their father lies. They didn't care about their envy, about their jealousy, about their actions. They only cared about themselves, their feelings, their thoughts, and what they wanted. And they defrauded Jacob. They defrauded Joseph. Yet in it all, God worked it all out for good. What causes us to wrong someone or to corrupt someone or defraud someone? I'll tell you, there's many things. One of them is pride. Pride is the cause of so many sins. Covetousness or envy will cause us to do that. Selfishness. It all being about us. If we're not happy, then we don't want anybody else to be happy. Everything, we make everything about us. Those type of people are not a blessing to be around. Those are the people that can go to a birthday party of somebody else, but yet they want all the everything at the birthday party to be about them. Who wants that person at your birthday party? A wicked heart, hatred, false imaginations, and evil thoughts will cause you to do wrong or corrupt or defraud someone else. You know what it's all the result of, really? It's fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Because that's what the flesh lusteth to do. Listen, what's our testimony? Paul said, I've not wronged anyone. I've not corrupted anyone. I've not defrauded anyone. And because we know it's in the Word of God, he wasn't lying. What about us? Are we guilty of any of these? Can we say we've never done that? Maybe there's one of them that we're guilty of. Hey, if you're guilty of it and you've never gotten it right, you need to get it right. But you first need to be aware. Maybe we just need to ask the Lord. Maybe none of us in here are guilty of any of that. Maybe we just need to ask the Lord that he'd help us never be guilty of that. Wouldn't it be a blessing one day like Paul be able to say, I've not wronged anybody, I've not corrupted anybody, and I've not defrauded anybody. And maybe we'd have to add for the last 24 hours. But hey, it'd be a start. Or maybe the last week or the last month. Or maybe the next, if we have, we can get it right. Maybe in a year we could look back and say, Lord, for a year, you've really helped me grow in my testimony. Amen. Let's pray.